Well, that's a blessing to be here. I'm going to try not to put you all to sleep. I know that turkey dinner can always do that to us. But I do have some thoughts on my heart for us, and it's somewhat of a continuation of last week. I felt like last week we spoke about Jesus' cross. And I think we all know that he had a cross and we have a cross. And so I'd like to talk about our cross today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go ahead and start at 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So what I'd like to draw our attention to is that Jesus spoke of his cross long before he actually died on the cross. So you could say either one thing, that he knew the way he was going to die, and he was referring to it in that form or in that capacity, but I believe that Jesus was already carrying his cross. I believe that he was already experiencing the cross. And he's referring to his disciples and that they are going to have to carry a cross as well. And we bear our cross and we're not going to a place of capital punishment, if you will, like Jesus was, in that he walked and was physically nailed to a cross and died. But I believe that his experience of a cross was similar to what our experience of a cross is. None of us is anticipating going before everyone up on a hill and dying and being nailed to a physical cross, right? We're not expecting to have that experience, but yet we know that we have a cross to bear. And I believe that Jesus's reference to a cross was a cross similar to the one he was already bearing. So let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. This was Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I'd like to present a question to our minds. I don't expect anybody to raise their hand and answer this question. But what was Jesus' cross? What was his cross? And when we think about that, I mean, obviously, like we heard last week, he had a physical cross. He was literally nailed to a cross and suffered pain and ridicule and embarrassment and just the list goes on and on. But just as I said, I believe that his cross was even much more than that, just as it would be for us. And this is where I see Jesus bearing his cross, where he calls out to the Father saying, if thou be willing, if there be any other thing that can be done, any way possible for it to happen some other way, then let that be done. And here's him getting on the cross. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so the fact that he was willing to lay himself down, himself, his desire, his will, his purposes, his plans, being able to relinquish that and say, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to surrender myself to you. I trust that you know best. I trust that your plans are superior to mine and all of that. And essentially laying ourselves down before God and saying, not my will, but thine be done. And that was the cross for him to bear. And in doing that, in laying himself down and presenting himself a sacrifice to God and saying, I'm yours to do with as you see fit, as you will. God's will was for him to get on a physical cross and die for the sins of mankind, for your sins and for mine. And that it was the glory of God there and what God was able to bring about as a result of Jesus laying himself down for you and for me. And ultimately, giving himself over to the will of God. That was his cross. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There was no stipulation in there yet. There was nothing where he, in that specific statement, says you can eat of every tree but one. But it's of every tree thou mayest freely eat. The free will of man. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. This was because of it being a command of God. Not because he wasn't able to, but because God had said not to. And so you may freely eat. Just like the Lord is presenting to you, you can freely do anything that you want to do. You have that free will, that free choice to make your own choices, to do your own thing. My will be done. You can do that. You can say that. You can live that. Jesus chose to relinquish his will before God. Nevertheless, not my will. I choose rather to be obedient to the Father and to do his will. That was presented to Adam. You may freely eat of any tree. But I'm telling you, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So I think about that and how the Lord presented to him a free will choice. You may eat of that specific tree that I'm commanding you not to eat. You may. And he proved that he could. He had the ability to do so. In fact, he did it. He ended up eating of that tree that God had commanded not to eat from. And so he ultimately had the ability to do it. And I look at it in a sense like this. If God were to try to create a situation in our lives where we didn't have a choice of whether or not to be saved, to me, this would have been the place to do it. Why create a temptation at all? If you don't want to give anybody a choice, then don't let the tree be there. Or like it says later on, where it says that he barred the tree of life, that they wouldn't eat from it, lest they would live forever. Why not bar them from being able to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They could look all day on it, but they wouldn't have the ability to do it. Instead, God chose to allow us the opportunity to make our own choices and our own decisions, and to be able to follow after self, if you will. And so he gave them that ability. He gave them that choice to choose whether or not they would be obedient unto God. And I have to look at this scenario here as it essentially being a cross almost. I don't know how much of a struggle it was for Adam to not eat of that tree. I mean, it sounds like Eve was sitting before it, looking at it, maybe wondering about it. What's so special about this tree? Why is it that this is the only one that we're not supposed to eat of? What's so special about it? I don't know if there was a strong tug, if you will, to do their own will or to follow their own thoughts and ideas, but we know that they finally did give in and eat of that tree where the Lord said not to eat of it. I think a lot of times we go through life and we think that everything would just be so much easier if God would remove all temptations from us. But you know, that's not his plan. That is not the way it works. We have to have opportunities, if you will, or presentations to go against the will of God. It's part of what makes our choices so valuable. When we choose to serve God, or when we choose to follow his will, or to allow him to direct our lives, it makes it that much more valuable when we could have chosen something else. And so I guess you would say, I believe that Adam, in a sense, had a cross to bear as well. To deny self. To lay himself down and say, nevertheless, I'm going to do what God says. The tree looks good. The fruit looks good. It has value to it. But nevertheless, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord and do what he would have me to do. And I think again, too, that, you know, you've heard the statement where you're going to serve a master. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. You don't have a choice either way. You're going to do one or the other. And I think in a sense that Adam and his situation in the garden and in our circumstances and in Jesus's, we're going to die one way or another. Either you die to yourself or you die unto God. Adam chose to eat of the fruit, and it brought about death unto him. A separation from God, a rift in their relationship, so to speak. It's going to bring about a death, either a death to you or a death to your relationship with God. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So our iniquities bring about a separation between us and God, a severing, if you will, from the life source. God is life. And to be separated from him is to be separated from life. And essentially they died spiritual death as a result of their sin. And the same is true of us. When we follow our own will, our own path, our own desires, and allow our own choices to supersede that which is God's choice for us, then we create a separation in ourselves between us and God, and it creates a death that is essentially the consequence or the payment for sin or for rejecting the will of God in our lives. It brings about a death. And so if we're wanting to live, the scripture says that if any man will lose his life, he shall find it. Or if you seek to save your life, you shall lose it. Essentially, it's saying that when you try to hold on to your own life, your own will, your own plans, your own desires, and having them supersede the will of God, where Jesus had the opportunity, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, we have that opportunity all the time, where we can choose to do things our way, or we can choose to do things the way the Lord has set them forth in his word, the way that he directs us in our lives and tells us what's good to do and what's not good to do. And there's reasons and ramifications why God is saying that something is evil to do and why something else is good to do. But do we trust him? Do we believe in him enough to follow his will, even though we don't necessarily see it all planned out ahead of us and see all the benefits of it and all the blessings that are going to result from it? Can we trust his will enough to follow through with his plan without trying to intervene in our own way, in our own thoughts and ideas about things? Can we follow the Lord and live? We think to ourselves, well, I can do this, I can do that. I mean, what's the big deal? I don't see anything wrong with it. But we don't have the vision and the forethought that God has. The ability to see what these things will entail in the future. These small, what we think are small and insignificant decisions that we're making on our own, and what the ramifications of them will be going forward 5 years from now or 10 years from now. What impact will it have on your family or on your children, the decisions that you're making today? And think that it's no big deal. But to follow self is to die to your relationship to God. We cannot call him Lord and Master if we're still on the throne of our hearts and walking as kings and lords in our lives. He cannot be our Lord if we are our Lord. And so if we're going through life serving ourselves and doing everything in accordance to our will and our plans, then we can't really call him Lord. By calling him Lord, we're saying that he is master and that he gets to decide and choose for us, and that we are just but servants unto him, doing his bidding. And that is really where life begins for us, by abiding in the vine. Let's go to John 15. John chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. As long as we are abiding in the vine, or as long as we are abiding in Christ, we're going to live. And we're going to bear fruit, and we're going to bear the blessings of God upon our lives. I don't know about you, but I know that for me, since serving the Lord and giving him my heart and my life and following his commands and his wills for me, he's blessed me immeasurably. I can't even really sit and list all the things that he's done for me. Oftentimes when I'm speaking to somebody and testifying to them, things come to my remembrance of what God has done, and I'm able to testify into how he was a blessing here or how he helped me over here. And it's innumerable to say all the things that God has done just as a result of me following him and following his plans and purposes in my life. Sometimes it seemed like to do things God's way was going to be harmful. Sometimes it looks like if I do it the way God is telling me to do it, or if I react in such a way as he would want me to, it's gonna turn out all bad. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the Lord was able to bring about an immense blessing out of what seemed it was going to be a cursing, or what seemed it was going to be a complete flop or a complete mess. The Lord brought about a beautiful outcome. And so I think sometimes we think that if we live our lives for the Lord, or we do what the Lord is going to ask of us or require of us, that somehow he's going to mess our life up. Somehow he's going to hinder us or hurt us or bring about an evil result in our lives. That somehow serving God is a burden and a reproach, and it's just harmful and hurtful and shameful, and I can't bear it. But that's the devil. That's the devil bringing that to our minds to make us resist it, to resist the glories of God. The devil made it look like Adam and Eve were missing out on something. But were they really missing out on anything? They had everything. They were living in the Garden of Eden. They had everything that they could ever wish for or hope for. I don't know that it ever even spoke of them having a need and wishing they had something more than what they had. But yet the devil comes in and speaks to them and draws them away and gets them to doing things their own way and their own plans. I don't know how many times, if I had chosen to do things that would have been my way or my purpose, what the results would be in my life. But I'm thankful that I chose to serve God, even when it seemed like it was going to be a huge mistake to do so. Because the Lord was able to work his plans and purposes. And if I had intervened in any way, or if I had obstructed him by doing my own plans or purposes, I believe it would have hindered his plans. Maybe not ruined his plans, but certainly would have brought about hardships and long sufferings, and maybe it would have took him much longer to do what he had planned to do than what it could have taken if I had just followed him step by step. I think the devil wants us to believe that to submit and to surrender unto God is going to bring about an evil into our lives. But the reality is, to refuse to do so will bring death to you. To refuse to follow the plan of God, the will of God in your life, is going to bring about a death. It's going to bring about hardship and pain like it did in Adam, and that they had to toil and suffer and labor after that. And it will be the same for you and for me if I begin at the very smallest points to start doing things my own way or what I think are good or what I think is more beneficial. I always cringe when I hear people say, well, I think that there's nothing wrong with it. I think that it's okay. Or I think it's no big deal. Because that tells me that you're living a life about you. And that you are making all your decisions. It's not the Lord, but it's me. And if you're making your decisions and you're deciding what's good and what's beneficial and what's not good and what's not beneficial, then you will reap that. Just as Adam did. And that he chose to eat of the tree that God had commanded him not to eat of. And so may the Lord help us to be concerned about wanting our own plans and our own purposes in life. I don't believe that the Lord is hindering us from the joys of life. I don't believe the Lord is keeping us back from enjoying even this earth that He's created for us to enjoy. But His plans are to bless us. His plans supersede anything that you could even ask or think of. Because a lot of times what we think are valuable and what we think is a blessing in life will oftentimes become a curse. I think of those who have sought out riches in this world and have went about to achieve that great success, if you will, oftentimes find that it's got no satisfaction in it. And that it actually becomes a hindrance not just to themselves, but to their children. They grow up in that environment. And so what is obvious to us that, oh, well, if I had a superabundance of money and wealth, everything would be so much better. But the reality is that's not necessarily true. Because that also brings with it so much more temptation that can draw you away from God. Because there's nothing hindering you from doing anything that you would ever want to do. Something that you couldn't do now because you can't afford it or wouldn't be able to make it work. If you had all the money that you can imagine, you would be able to do anything you wanted to do. And what kind of temptations and draws would that create? If you could go anywhere you wanted to go at any time, or what impact would that have on your life? The Lord would just help us to see and understand the value of His way and of His path. I think of the mentality of today to take care of yourself, nurture yourself, pamper yourself. You need to do something for yourself. It's getting our focus on us rather than on God and rather than on His plans and what He wants to do in our lives. We can do whatever we want to do. We have choices every day that we can decide to serve ourselves and to be about our own business and to do what suits us. But the end thereof is death. And so if we want to live and we want to have the blessings of God, the abundant life, then we need to abide in the vine. We need to abide in Christ, and we need to be able to say, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. And I'll be honest with you, it's something that I guess you could say I fight all the time, although I have it with deep within my heart to only do what God wants for me to do. And I can say that in all honesty, that I only want to do the will of God. But I will say that there's often tugs and battles that go on around me of beneficial things, things that are necessary, things that are appropriate for me to be concerned about. But ultimately, I have to be able to hand all that unto God and say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And I can do it with confidence because I know that the will of God is much more beneficial than any plans or ideas that I can concoct in my mind about what would be good or beneficial for me in my life. I mean, if I could have everything the way if I had the freedom to choose a path or direction without any hindrance whatsoever, I can do whatever I want to do to concoct a life for myself and for my family. And I guarantee you, I can dream up the best thing I could possibly dream up, and it would be an utter failure. But God can create success out of what looks like utter failure. I mean, who would have dreamed to whittle your army down to 300 men to go and face thousands? And yet God had Gideon do that. Whereas if he had done it his way, he would have maybe chosen, let me double my army compared to their army, and that will bring certain success. But his success was in the Lord. And even if he had had twice as many soldiers as the other army had, the Lord not on his side, he would have failed. And so no matter what God has planned for you or the decisions that he has for you, if you follow through with it, it can't fail. Because God is on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so if we follow after the Lord and follow his plans and purposes in our lives, it will be a success. If we just humble ourselves and submit ourselves unto God, he will bring about a blessed result. And so what is our cross? Is our cross really people laughing at us? Is that really our cross? Or is it self not liking that? Is it the pride of self that doesn't want to be made fun of or look dumb in front of other people? What is our cross really? Other than self. If we are able to die to ourselves, we will live unto God. And so I pray that the Lord would help us to not just know how to, but to be willing to lay ourselves as an offering before him. Not just in word. I think of the scriptures where it says they serve me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. But I mean literally in your heart, where you know the sincerity of what you're saying. And you say, Lord, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I belong to you. And so I lay myself down before you. It's no longer my will be done, but it's your will be done, Lord. I can't envision all the things that you have planned out for me. I can't envision all the possibilities that they might be, and nor do I expect you to show me every possible thing that I'm committing to you right now. But I believe that you are a God that's faithful, and I believe that you are trustworthy, and I know that you have nothing but good in store for me. And I trust you so immensely that I can sign my life over to you without knowing all of what you're going to ask of me and not knowing all of the things that I might have to live through or go through. And I'm going to just sign myself up to you, Lord, and allow you to lead my life however you want to do so. And I'm going to follow you every step of the way. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I know that by the grace of God, and I pray that you would give me your spirit and your power within me to walk in accordance to your will. But I'm surrendered and completely committed to you, Lord, to do your way and to do your will. And watch what the Lord will do with your life. If you can sincerely, from your heart, cry out to God and give him your life, and follow in his steps as he directs them, he's going to bring about a blessing in your life that supersedes everything that you've ever dreamed of. But it starts at a cross. Lord, that is your cross. To be able to say that, to be able to really believe it in your heart, that my life is no longer mine to decide and to choose, but instead I choose your way, Lord. That is your cross. And it's the most beautiful cross if you can literally allow yourself to be put on it. The most beautiful thing that will ever happen to you in your life. The songs that say, oh, the cross, the precious cross, it's really true. If you can really make a reality of it and lay yourself down on the cross before God. I think of a time in my life where it seemed like it was certain death and that basically I was going to die at any given moment. And I remember being overjoyed that the Lord had saved my soul and given me new life. And that I knew that I was ready to die. And being able to walk in life without fear of death, because I had already died before God. I had already given him my life. And so any death that I could have to face would only get me closer to God. And only get me to my desired haven, if you will. Now granted, I was in a circumstance of life at that point where any freedom would have been a good freedom. And to be able to get out of the circumstances that I was in would have been a glory, especially to go to heaven. And so now that I have a wife and children, and you know, it's a different cross. When you're single and you don't really have much going for you, it's easy maybe to say, Lord, take me, you know. You all can do what you want to do, but I'm going to serve God. You can kill me if you want to kill me, whatever. I'm going to serve the Lord. It's easy to do that when there's nobody else behind waiting for you or needing you or expecting you to be there. And so it's a different cross to bear. But nevertheless, God is still faithful. He can still be trusted. His way is still best. His plans are not diminished. His ability isn't shortened, or his hand isn't shortened to save. And even though I can't imagine or dream up all the possibilities of what he might be able to do, I don't have to. I just know he's faithful. And I know that he's able. And so again, I can lay myself on a cross and say, Lord, I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to know all the whys and wheres and purposes of it. I only need to know that you're true and faithful and that I can trust you and believe in you. And that your way really is best. And so I lay myself on a cross. We think that the struggle is doing God's will. But I really think the struggle is holding on to our own. When we're still trying to figure everything out for ourselves and all the best things and best paths and what should I do about this and what should I do about that, the peace comes in saying, Lord, what would you have me do? And being willing to follow it when he gives it. Can we die on our cross? Jesus died on his. He died to save our souls. He surrendered his will unto God. May the Lord help us to surrender our wills unto him as well. This is my desire. I want to serve the Lord. And I know that his plans and purposes are far better than the ones I could choose for myself. And although it can be I'll speak for myself. Although it can be a little stressful at times, but when I'm able to get back to the place where I realize that, why are you worrying about this? You serve the God of heaven, that nothing is impossible to him. There's nothing that he can't do or nothing that he can't follow through with. So why are you worrying about it? Just rest in the Lord and do what he tells you to do. And trust and be aware and sure that when he has a desire and he has a plan, he has something that he needs you to do, that he's going to let you know it. And so that's where I sit. I want to serve God to the utmost. And I'm willing and ready to do whatever it is that he asks me to do. I don't always know how I'm going to do it. I don't even always know all of the whole picture of it. But like Abraham, where God said, I want you to go into a place, he had no idea where or what was awaiting him, but he went. And I believe the Lord can do the same for me, and I don't have to stress or be worried about it, but only be surrendered and be on a cross for him to show me his bidding. I appreciate your time and attention this afternoon. Pray for me.